sure made a change in me. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand.
Welcome to the Blessed Old Book Sunday School Bible Hour with your radio teacher, Josh Edwards. We go now live to the studios of WZYN for the Blessed Old Book Hour now.
Good morning to you. Welcome to the Blessed Old Book Sunday School Hour and our concluding lesson to the Book of Romans. I know that some of you never believed that we would get to this point, and after 43 months, I guess that's reasonable, but you've been patient with us, and lo and behold, here we are, the final Sunday morning of our study in Romans, lesson number 177 today, and our final study in Romans chapter 16. Got just a few more things to consider this morning in verses 26 and 27. Then we'll be moving on to something else in the new year, the Lord willing. And this morning, though, we're going to spend the time looking at Romans 16 again. It's still our focus, and we'll get ourselves underway by reading these verses once more in your hearing, beginning with verse number 25. Romans 16, 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Over the last several weeks, we, of course, have been looking at the components of our spiritual establishment that are given to us here in this doxology of the apostle as he closes out the book. And we've taken notice that there's three doctrinal building blocks which contribute to our establishment in the faith. That the apostle mentions here, we have seen that we're to be increasing in the knowledge of God related to these three particular things. We have the first one there in verse number 25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to, number one, my gospel. And we looked at that issue. Number two, he says, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Looked at that the last couple of weeks. And then the third and final component here, he says, and by the scriptures of the prophets. That's our subject today. We want to look at the scriptures of the prophets and our establishment in connection with that. Verse 26 again, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So by the scriptures of the prophets, the subject for today, knowing what we now know over the last couple of weeks, the things that we've studied and all the verses that we've seen, and how that it's been so clearly pointed out to us by the Apostle Paul, that the nature of his ministry and the nature of the message which he's proclaiming, the fact that it is a mystery and that revelation he's received from the Lord Jesus, and how that it was not made known in time past. It was not known to men of other ages. It had been hid in God. And we've seen that demonstrated verse after verse after verse. I think that it ought to strike you a little bit. It ought to surprise you a little bit, at least, when he comes along here after making it so manifest that this whole dispensation of grace and this message that he's proclaiming is hidden God, for him to come along and then say that you're going to be established by the scriptures of the prophets. Again, if the Apostle Paul's made anything clear, it's that what God is doing in this present dispensation of God was not found in the prophetic scriptures. It was not made known in connection with what God was doing with the people of Israel. And so I think it should be at least a little bit surprising to you that he would say that we should be established by the scriptures of the prophets. The Apostle Paul, of course, was given a message that he was to preach among the Gentiles. He called that in Ephesians chapter 3, the unsearchable riches of Christ. They're unsearchable. You can't go back and search them out. The riches of Christ that Paul's proclaiming can't be searched out in those prophetic scriptures because it was indeed hidden God. And, of course, the mystery, as we've said before, that is centered in a prophetic event concerning the Christ, namely his death, burial, and resurrection. Paul says that the gospel that he preaches is that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again according to the scriptures. And so the fact that the Christ would be crucified and that he would be buried and raised again was not a mystery. That's something that's clearly declared by the prophets. But in connection with that prophetic event, the Apostle Paul lets it be known that he's making known some riches of Christ that were hid in God, as it relates to us Gentiles in this dispensation of grace, apart from Israel, as part of the one new man, the church, which is his body. And of course, he's made that clearly known. And in the earthly ministry of the Lord, in connection with the kingdom message that was given to Israel, we understand that the Lord Jesus exhorted the Pharisees that if they wanted to know what he was teaching and what his doctrine was in connection with the gospel of the kingdom, he told them, go and search the scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry was ministering things that had already been set forth beforehand. Those were searchable riches, and the things that he was talking about in connection with that. He said that in those scriptures you think you have eternal life, and eternal life is described in those scriptures. It's specifically eternal life as it relates to Israel being saved into that kingdom of heaven that was to be established and set up on the earth. But all those things were searchable, and everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did in his earthly ministry was to confirm what had been said before. Contrary to the popular idea, when the Lord Jesus Christ came in his earthly ministry, he did not come to start something new. The Bible says that he came to confirm that which was old, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. That's old. That's what had been made known by God since the world began, the reconciliation plan for the earth with the nation Israel and salvation going to the Gentiles through the holy nation and the kingdom of priests when they enter into that kingdom. All of that was made known. All of that was searchable. And in accordance with that, the Lord Jesus told the Pharisees to search those things out in the scripture. The Apostle Paul, however, when he comes along, his ministry that he received of the Lord, the resurrected Christ, speaking from heaven's glory, he talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ, that which you cannot go back and search out, the hidden wisdom of God in a mystery, as 1 Corinthians chapter 2 describes it. And so Paul makes the point very clear to us that what he's talking about, the doctrine which we've received, is a mystery. And yet, at the same time, he turns around and says that we're going to be established by the scriptures of the prophets. That should seem a little bit strange based upon what we've learned in the weeks gone by. And so our task this morning is to figure out what's that about. What's he talking about in connection with that? And I think the first thing that you have to do to really start getting a handle on that, you've got to identify what exactly Paul's talking about and what he's referring to when he mentions these scriptures of the prophets. I think that the knee-jerk reaction for most of us when we read that is just to automatically assume that he must just be talking about all the Old Testament scriptures. And we would do that, and we would assume that, because we rightly understand that there are scriptures that were written by men called prophets found in the Old Testament. That's a logical thing to do. You've got entire books in the Old Testament that were written by people that were called prophets, like Isaiah. He was a prophet of God. You've got Jeremiah, Daniel, Hosea, Zechariah, others, all called prophets. They're writing prophets, and you've got entire books of the Bible that bear their name and are concerned with the prophecies that the Lord gave them. And because that's what we're most familiar with, again, we usually just assume that when he says the scriptures of the prophets, we only think about the term prophets in one way and that it can only be used in that fashion. But I think that if you search the scriptures and you examine that issue a little bit closer, what you're going to find is that you can't just blindly appropriate that definition of a prophet every time that you see it in the Word of God. Now, there's a lot of words like that in the Bible. You can't just automatically assume that a word means the exact same thing every time it's used. You've got to study that in a comprehensive way and allow the context to dictate that to you. The word salvation is a good example. Every time the Bible uses the word salvation, it's not talking about the deliverance from the debt and penalty of your sins. There's many types of salvation that the Scripture talks about. And you're gonna foul your doctrine up quickly if you think it's talking about the same spiritual type of salvation every time that you see it. Justification, that word's the same way. The word church means different things based upon where you see it. And so the same thing applies to the word prophet. Truly, there are prophets in the Old Testament, many prophets in connection with Israel's program, but that's not the only way that the Bible uses the term. Another point that I would just draw out is that if Paul is talking about just the rest of the Bible in general, and he's talking about the Old Testament in general, the problem that you would run into with that is that he's identified that as the scriptures of the prophets, and the scriptures of the prophets alone doesn't make up the rest of the Bible. I mean, there's other scriptures outside of that. There's the Law of Moses, first five books of the Bible, commonly called the Pentateuch, Genesis to Deuteronomy. That's the law. Well, strictly speaking, that's not the scriptures of the prophets. That's the law. You've got other historical books, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and several others. You've got what's commonly referred to as the poetic books of Psalms and Proverbs and Job, and that classification of books that's not strictly speaking scriptures of the prophets. There's a lot of other books that he's talking about. And so the scriptures of the prophets don't make up the entirety of the rest of the scripture. And so if he's just talking about being established by the word of God in general, he's leaving a lot out. That's one reason that I kind of question whether or not he's talking about just the scriptures in general in that description. Now, that, of course, when we talk about that, I just listed off Old Testament books, but that doesn't even take into account other books in the New Testament outside of where the mystery is made known in Romans to Philemon. You've got the four Gospels. Most people typically refer to that as New Testament, but technically speaking, the four Gospels are Old Testament because the Bible says that until there's the death of the testator, a testament's not in force. And the Christ doesn't die, he's not crucified until you get to the end of the gospel record. So technically speaking, the gospel is still Old Testament doctrine. And those gospels are not the scripture of the prophet. Those are the gospels. You've got Acts, transition, written to Jews to tell them about their fall and diminishing, why God didn't bring in that kingdom as expected. You've got Hebrews, the Revelation, that talks much about the day of the Lord and those prophetic events in connection with God finishing out his program with Israel. All of that's the word of God. All of it's inspired. But that's not, strictly speaking, contained to scriptures of the prophets. That would be only Isaiah to Malachi. 17 of 39 of what we commonly call the Old Testament, not even half. And so for those reasons, I tend to think that it's probably not just talking about the scriptures generally. Now, I'm not going to dogmatically tell you that it's not referring to the other scriptures, those other books of the Bible. And I won't tell you that because I think that there is probably a legitimate argument to be made if you're looking at the verses in a particular way. And certainly it's true that all of the scriptures written for our learning, and there is things that we can gain from all those scriptures. That's certainly true. And if you take it that way, I won't necessarily argue or dispute with you about that. But I think just looking at it in a strictly for what it says, that's probably, at least in my view, is not what he's getting at there. Now, there is a sense in which you could say that all of the scriptures that pertain to Israel's program are scriptures of the prophets in the fact that they are prophetic in nature. God's program with Israel is a prophetic program. There's a prophetic timeline to all that God talks about in connection with Israel's program. With the body of Christ, our program's not prophetic. We've got a mystery, and there's no definite timeline established. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to appear in a secret coming. That could happen at any moment. It could have happened, 5 minutes after the dispensation of grace started. It could be thousands of years from now. We don't know that. We have no established timeline. But with the prophetic program, there was a definite timeline. Daniel gives a definite timeline to the outworking of Israel's scriptures. And so in that sense, when you look at all of the Bible, there is a prophetic nature to it. You go back to Moses and the law. There's a sense in which Moses is a prophet. There's prophecies that are uttered in the law. You've got prophecies in the books of history. You've got prophecies in Psalms and in Proverbs. And all throughout the Bible that's dealing with Israel, you've got prophetic utterances, you've got prophetic significances, prophetic types. And so in that sense, if you're looking at it in a prophetic sense, it would be true that the rest of the Bible could be termed the scriptures of the prophets. And if you're looking at it that way, I think that that makes a lot of sense. And certainly you could get establishment from that. And if that's the case, what I would say is that our establishment in connection with scriptures that deal with prophecy and Israel's program, the way that you and I are going to be established in connection with that as part of what God's doing with the mystery is that when we study those scriptures of the prophets, those prophetic things and those teachings about the people of Israel, what that's going to confirm when we study it in truth is exactly what Paul tells us in his epistles, that what God's doing now is indeed a mystery. When you study the prophets and you understand the prophets in truth, you're going to find out what God's doing in the dispensation of grace isn't there. When you study the prophets, you're never going to learn about God interrupting Israel's program with the dispensation of Gentile grace to work with Gentiles apart from Israel. Now, you'll find Gentile salvation in Israel's program, but it's always through the agency of Israel. It's never apart from Israel in those prophetic scriptures. You're never going to find the prophets talking about a group called the body of Christ. You're never going to find the prophets talking about a secret return of Christ in the clouds and all justified members being called up to meet him. The prophets don't talk about that. That was not manifest. Behold, I show you a mystery, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says in connection with that. It's not there. And all these things are part of the one new man and God's purpose to reconcile the heavenly places unto himself. You don't find that in the prophets. All of the prophets and all of Israel's programs about the earth and how God's going to reconcile the earth. Amen. It's not until you get to the Apostle Paul and the revelation of the mystery where he starts talking about how that we're seated together in heavenly places in Christ. And you learn about God's reconciliation plan through the revelation of the mystery. That's not in the prophetic scriptures that deal with Israel's program. And when you study the prophets in truth and you learn them in truth, all of those other scriptures outside of what reveals the mystery to us is going to confirm exactly what the Apostle Paul says. It's not there. It was hid in God. It was not made known to men of other ages. And you can be established in that. I think that the knowledge of that, knowing Israel's program, establishing for us as members of the body of Christ, in that it causes us not to take things out of Israel's program and to pervert them by importing them into the dispensation of grace and the purpose that God has for us with the body of Christ. That's, again, there's parallels. I'm not saying that there's no legitimate parallels between God's programs. There obviously are, and there's things that you can learn and that you can draw on and that you can see. But what I'm saying is that when you study those scriptures of the prophets, the first and the primary goal always has to be to understand the book as it is, and not just to just go off on a deep end or off the wall making applications about everything that you see, because if you don't seek to understand what the book is saying in the program in which God gave it, you're inevitably going to make the wrong applications. You're going to end up creating doctrines off of a man's application of a particular text. And I'll just tell you, that's not the Word of God. You're going to have as many applications of a text as you have people reading it. If you just want to read everything allegorically, then the Bible means nothing, and everybody can fit their application to fit whatever doctrine they want. That's very dangerous. And a lot of times, preaching out of the Old Testament or things that deal with Israel's program corrupt the Word of God in people's thinking because it's passed off as this is the doctrine for the age of grace, when really all it is a man's application. It's a man's agenda projected onto the Word of God, and it's that much more deceitful if you're not aware of what the Scripture's talking about because you're looking at a verse right there in front of your face. What he's saying's biblical, but it's not rightly dividing the Word of truth, and it's not the doctrine in the way that God gave it. There's a big difference between spiritual application and sound doctrine. And again, I'm not saying that there are no legitimate spiritual applications, but you're not going to make the right ones unless you're seeking the primary meaning of the text first. Only after that, only after you understand what God said, where he gave it, should you then make parallels and applications in accordance with the doctrine that is to and about us. And we need to be establishing that. Knowing Israel's program establishes us in that. It keeps us from being easily led astray by those ideas of men that they project onto the text. Don't let somebody manipulate you with their applications of things that have nothing to do with sound doctrine. It's very easy, and it happens a lot. Get established. You got to get established and learn the scriptures according to truth. And that's how those scriptures would establish us. I'm afraid that the vast majority of Christians today, because of a neglect of the things that God was doing with Israel, are very susceptible. They end up living under the rudiments of the world. They're corrupted after the traditions of men and not after Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, because they're seeing things in the Bible that somebody's wrestling and taking out of its proper context and its proper dispensational setting. And so we've got to get established in that. And that's going to be helpful to us as we understand who we are in the plan and the program of God. And so being established in the prophetic scriptures as a whole, in truth, is a very valuable thing. What I'd like to submit to you this morning, however, is a different way to think about this, a different way to view what he's talking about when he speaks of being established by the scriptures of the prophets. And this view, I think, is more in line with the mystery itself. It's more in line with what the rest of the verses have to say to us. And what I'd suggest for your consideration is that the scriptures of the prophets here is not referring to the prophetic scriptures that deal with Israel's program, but rather to Paul's own epistles that were being penned down at this time, verified in the body of Christ by those that had the gift of a prophet, and then those scriptures were being copied and sent out to the rest of the body of Christ in other areas for their establishment. Now that might sound a little bit far out at first, but I'm just going to take you through some verses. I'm going to let you look at it, and then you can decide on your own whether that makes sense or whether you're going to look at that in terms of prophets in Israel's program. Now, if you do come to the conclusion that it's prophets in Israel's program, I would at least ask you to consider that I still don't think that would be outside of an understanding of the Pauline doctrine, so to speak, because as you look at Paul's epistles, he says here we're to be established according to three things. First one is my gospel. The contents of that is basically laid out in Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Galatians. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, where that's dealt with. And then the scriptures of the prophets would be 1 and especially 2 Thessalonians, where you've got a lot of the issues about Paul talking about the day of the Lord, prophetic events, and how that those events cannot come in until the one new man, that's what we are as the body of Christ, is taken out of the way. And so that's still a prophetic issue by the scriptures of the prophets. You're going to be established in connection with that. So even if you come to the conclusion that the prophets are talking about those of Israel's program, I still think that there's a structure to the way Paul's epistles are laid out for our establishment. So just keep that in mind. Okay. Let's talk about the different perspective that I offered you a moment ago and talk about the issues of prophets as they relate to spiritual gifts and the body of Christ, especially early on in the dispensation of grace. Of course, at the beginning of the age of grace, before the written word of God was completed, the Bible is pretty clear that the Spirit of God supernaturally gifted certain members in the body of Christ for specific purposes with certain spiritual gifts, as the Bible would refer to them. We've talked about it before, but what we saw when we looked at it back in chapter 12 is that the reason that the Spirit of God gave these gifts to the body related to certain things that he was doing in the transition period in which God had recently cut off that prophetic timeline that was playing out in the Gospels and early Acts. He cut that program off, brings in the dispensation of grace, and now God's doing something new. And there's a transition period between the time of Israel's fall and their diminishing to the end of the book of Acts, where you're fully into the fullness of the dispensation of grace, Paul's to the Jew first ministry, and that provoking aspect of it's complete, and the dispensation of grace is in full swing. There's a transition period there, and God gave gifts during that time to the body for specific purposes. Some of those gifts were for the purpose of giving a testimony to Jews that had been scattered throughout the Roman Empire as a testimony to the fact that your program's been interrupted and now God's turned to the Gentiles. There's gifts that were to be manifest without the local assembly. It was out while the believers were out doing their daily business. There would be these spiritual gifts in operation. You've got things like speaking with tongues. You've got divers healings and things along those lines. Those are things that when a Jew sees it, he's going to obviously recognize those things belong to our program. Those issues in connection with the gospel of the kingdom being made manifest, there were signs of the kingdom, and that issue of tongues, the need for that in Israel as they go out as the ambassadors of the Lord Jehovah to the Gentiles that speak those various languages, they're going to need to be able to communicate that gospel of the kingdom to the Gentile nations. And so those giftings were very much a part of Israel's program. And when they see Gentiles that have been saved in connection with the gospel the Apostle Paul brought to them, that's a sign to a Jew and a verification to the Jew that our things, the things of our program, our God, the Spirit of the Lord has been given to these Gentiles. It's for a sign. And the Bible says as much, the tongues are for a sign. And the Jews would recognize that. It was a verification aspect to those giftings to the body early on that functioned outside of the local assembly. That was to be out there amongst the Jews and the lost world. There were other spiritual gifts that were given by the Spirit that were not primarily to be used outside the assembly, like the tongues and the healing and things along those lines, but there were spiritual gifts that were specifically designed by God to be used when the church came together. In the church is the exact phrase that 1 Corinthians used when it talks about that. And those were gifts that were designed by God to fulfill the need of the saints for edification. And I emphasize again, before the Word of God in its written form was completed. There was edification need there. There were people that had been saved by the gospel of God's grace. And therefore, it was the will of God that those believers be edified in the truth. The problem, though, is that the full revelation, that which is perfect, had not yet been completed. They don't have a completed Bible to go to get the edification that God has for them. And so therefore, While the Word of God is being penned down and God is fulfilling that purpose, He's empowering certain members in the body with supernatural, spiritual gifts for the purpose of edifying the saints when they come together. And the Spirit of God is meeting that need in a supernatural way. And along those lines of the gifts, you have gifts like the gift of prophecy. That's a gift by which God's word was communicated by the Spirit of God through an individual that had the gift of prophecy. It was communicating God's word to the people in order to have them edified. You'd have other gifts like a supernatural word of knowledge. You'd have gifts like the discerning of spirits and things along those lines. That's all supernatural giftings of God, and they were expressly given to be operational in the local assembly when they came together for the purpose of edification. That's what was supposed to be happening when the church came together, edifying, building up in the truth. And so that's why those gifts were given. So there were specific operations in connection with the gifts. It wasn't that somebody just went off the wall with a gift. There was a specific context in which it was supposed to be used and a specific operation of God that was supposed to be fulfilled in that thing. And that's why when Paul deals with the issues that the Corinthians have with the spiritual gifts, he's got to sort that out, because the Corinthians' problem was that with these gifts that were operational among them, they were inverting the purposes of the gifts. These gifts that God intended to be used without the assembly as a sign to Jews and to the lost world are the ones that they wanted to bring into the assembly and make much about when they came together. And the gifts that the Spirit of God was giving for the purpose of edification to be used within the confines of the assembly, they were esteeming that as nothing, looking at it as insignificant and unimportant. And they were shunning the gift of prophecy and majoring on this issue of tongues, which wasn't even designed to be used within the local assembly. They've got it all jacked up. They're carnal. They're walking after the flesh, and they're not utilizing those gifts in the way that they're supposed to be utilizing them. And so the Apostle Paul comes along to straighten all that out and say, hey, y'all got this all messed up. You're not even using the gifts in accordance with the operation of God. It's interesting that people that will say that the gifts are still in effect today will say the reason that we don't see that is because you just don't have enough faith and you're not mature. Well, where the Apostle Paul talks the most about spiritual gifts is to the most immature carnal church in the New Testament. That's where he says the most about it. That's childlike stuff. It's the way he likens that. But he's dealing with those issues with the Corinthians because they've perverted this issue of the gifts. And that's why he's going to come along in 1 Corinthians and say that when you come together, let all things be done unto edification. That's what's supposed to be working. That's the way the gifts are supposed to be working in the local assembly. It's edification because they've inverted that. And Paul's got to straighten it out. He tells them that they need to set their attention in the assembly on the best gifts, as he calls them. Those gifts that are for edification, because that's what's supposed to be happening in the church. And so the gift of prophecy was a gift that was to function within the local assembly directly related to the edification of the saints, while the completed written word of God was not yet available. Paul says when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part, the gifts, the prophecy, is going to be done away. We don't need the gift of prophecy anymore. We've got that which is perfect in the written word of God. But it was operational early on. And the gift of a prophet was one of those things. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians talks about some of the issue of these gifts that were operational here. And the Apostle Paul talks about this. And he even says here that this gifting is only going to last until we come into the unity of the faith. Again, that comes in the form of the completed written word of God. And Ephesians 4 verse 8, he talks about giving these gifts unto men. So that's obviously what he's talking about there. The parenthesis is in verses 9 and 10, but verse 11, picking it up there, he says, and he gave, past tense, they're still operational, but this is what he gave in time past, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. That's part of the gifting. Supernatural empowerment of gifting. He gave gifts unto men. What's the purpose of those gifts? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. They're still in need of edification. The word of God's not yet completed. So he's gifting men for the perfecting of the saints, work of the ministry, edifying the body of Christ. How long is it going to last? Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. That's the word of God. That's what gives unity to the faith. We have the full revelation of him. He says, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's what the Bible is, folks. The whole thing. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's God making known his revelation of all that he's going to do in his Son. And we've got the full knowledge of the Son of God today. According Jesus Christ according to prophecy and Jesus Christ according to mystery. He's fulfilled the word of God. As Colossians chapter 2 said, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. See, a man. It's not that childlike stuff of the giftings, but a perfect man. The word of God is what builds you up in that. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's given us that fullness of the knowledge, the entire scope of God's plan in Christ. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. As long as they're operational on the gifts, it's very easy for Satan to counterfeit that. The Corinthians even had somebody that was standing up and he said that he was speaking by the Spirit of God and he called Jesus accursed. Paul says, no. No man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. That's not a legitimate use of the gift. It's very easy to be counterfeited and to be led astray in that. And he says, I don't want you tossed to and fro as children. Operating in the gifts, it's easy to be deceived and be tossed to and fro. But when that which is perfect has come, the unity of the faith, the word of God, that's what will perfect you and mature you in the faith as a man. Paul talked to Timothy about all scripture and how that it is so that the man of God may be perfect. The man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The scripture does that. But the prophets and that word that's committed to them in the spiritual gifting is how the mystery is being made known, how they're being edified in connection with that. Verse 15, he says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Before the written word of God is completed, the gifting of the prophets is perfecting the saints in that. Look back at chapter 3, verse number 5. Here he's talking about the mystery once again. Looked at it a couple of weeks ago. But verse 5 says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That's him making the mystery known. That's not talking about Old Testament prophets. That's not even talking about the 12 apostles. He's talking about those giftings over there in chapter 4. The apostles and prophets related to the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts. The apostle Paul received the revelation by Jesus Christ, he says. That's progressive. He gets revelations. He says, I'll come to revelations of the Lord. He begins pinning that down. But as he begins to make the mystery known, people start believing it. They get added to the body of Christ. The apostle Paul can't be in all these assemblies at the same time. And so the Spirit of God starts working through the members of the body in connection with these gifts of apostles and prophets to communicate the word of God to the people so they can be edified. He says that's the way it's being made known by the Spirit. Spiritual gift. Apostles and prophets. He's not talking about the Old Testament. It wasn't made known back there. He's talking about body of Christ, apostles and prophets. Look at chapter 2, verse 19. Talking about the Gentiles and Jews being made both one here. Chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Again, he's talking about those giftings, the prophets, the spiritual gifts. And he says that you're founded in that. That's how you're being edified and being built up in that truth. And so you can see there's other verses you could look at. But the point I'm trying to get you to see is that when Paul talks about prophets in his epistles, the vast majority of times it's not talking about Old Testament prophets to Israel. Sometimes it is. But the context bears that out. Most of the time, what he's talking about is the spiritual gifts that were in operation until the written word of God was finished. So, with that in mind, if you just come to Romans 16 and he says you're to be established by the scriptures of the prophets, and you just assume that's talking about Isaiah to Malachi, then I think you're probably going to overlook something that you need to understand. Because in the vast majority of cases, that's not the way the Apostle Paul is using it. Now, there's more to say about that, but we'll move on to the next issue here. Because in Romans 16, the issue is not just prophets, is it? He specifically says the scriptures of the prophets. And you say, well, you know, these spiritual gifts of the apostles and prophets, none of them wrote scripture. We don't have any books of the scripture in the New Testament from these body of Christ apostles and prophets with those gifts. That's not totally accurate because Paul himself had the gift of prophecy and he penned scriptures. That's not totally accurate. But even so, why would he link up scripture, which is clearly written, with prophets if the prophets there are not the Old Testament? If he's talking about body of Christ apostles and prophets, why would he bring up the scripture in connection with that? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, this is part of the section of the book here dealing with spiritual gifts. And you can see that if you look at verse 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. And this is the section he goes in. He's contrasting prophecy versus tongues and that whole issue of how they've inverted the purpose. And he's emphasizing for them to covet to prophesy because that's what's supposed to be happening. You can go home, you can read all this, but I want to begin in verse 29 specifically about this prophecy and prophet issue. Verse 29, 1 Corinthians 14, he said, let the prophets speak two or three and let the other judge. Now just from that short verse, you already learned a couple of things about the gift of prophecy. A prophet had a responsibility, first of all, to speak the word of God. He received the word from God, spoke it to the assembly, and they were edified by that. But in connection with that also, not just speaking, he says, let the other judge. That's the other prophets. So a man's not just, he's not just got free rein to get up and to say whatever he wants to say. There's various people within the assembly that's got the gift of prophecy. One stands up and he speaks the word of God by the Spirit. Those other prophets that have that gift sit there and they're judging what he says and they're going to confirm, call ball or strike, so to speak, on what's coming out of his mouth. This is the true word of God or it's not. And of course, the Spirit's the one that's given all the gifts, so there's going to be agreement in that. Okay, so you've got this gift of prophecy in the matter of speaking, and while you're not speaking, the issue is judging. Is this the authentic word of the Spirit or not? Verse 30, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. One man operating with the gift of prophecy doesn't get the whole thing. Paul said we prophesy in part. God diversified it, diversity of gifts. And a man would get up and speak, others would judge. And then the Spirit of God would give another prophet a word. He would get up and speak, and the rest of the prophets would judge that. And so he says, let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. It's got to be orderly. Can't all be talking over one another. He says, verse 31, for ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. See, what God's wanting is edification of the saints. You're coming together for the purpose of learning. That's what you're supposed to be doing at church. Learning. Doctrine. Because learning the doctrine is the way you get the comfort God has for you. And you got to do it one by one. If you're all talking all over each other, everybody's got his own word, learning and comfort's not going to take place. Verse 32, and the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Right? There's going to be an agreement if this is by the Spirit of God. And a man's not got just that free reign. They're going to be judging and verifying one another. Verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. That's the way the spiritual gifts work in all of these churches. It's organized, it's orderly. There's learning and comfort that goes on in all these churches. God's not the author of confusion. Verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. If a woman gets up and says she's speaking by the Spirit of God with a word of prophecy, you know right off the bat she's lying. Because God's Holy Spirit's not going to give her the gift of prophecy. And that's not a new revelation of the dispensation of grace. That's been God's order from the very beginning. The man is the leader, and women are to be into subjection, under obedience, in connection with that. That's God's order. That's what he says. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. That's not new. That's God's order that men would be the leaders. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's a shame for a woman to speak in the church. That's a gift of prophecy, but that carries over even once the gift's done away. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he's to be the husband of one wife. It's a man. Mm-hmm. It's a shame when a woman takes that role. He says, what? Came the word of God out from you? Did what governed the spiritual gifts originate with Corinth? No. He says, or came it unto you only? Did you get some special revelation that these other churches didn't get? Everything's organized in all these other churches. Y'all are jacked up. What's the problem there? Did you get some new special revelation just for you? No, you didn't. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Paul's speaking as a prophet. He's saying, let the prophets with the spiritual gift judge what I've written. The Spirit of God, if he's speaking by the Spirit, is going to confirm what I've written is the commandments of the Lord. So the prophet's not just speaking the word. He's not just judging what's coming out of the mouth of the other prophets, but he has a role in identifying and verifying the authenticity of what has been written by the Apostle Paul. Let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. He's talking about the gifts. Tongues is a legitimate gift. It's got a legitimate operation at this time. He said, but when you come together, the issue is prophecy. Communicating the word of God. Edification. Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. It's got to be done in order, one by one, if people are going to learn and be comforted. And so my understanding is that once these written scriptures start going out to the churches, those that function with the gift of prophecy, part of their gifting is by the Spirit to identify this is the inspired scripture of God. This is a legitimate letter from the Apostle Paul. This is holy scripture. And if you do that, the only thing that makes any sense at all to do with the scripture at that point is to start copying it and distributing it out to other people, other churches. You say, well, I don't buy that. Well, you look at Timothy, 2 Timothy, the end of Paul's ministry, and he talks about how he's calling for Timothy, and he says, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Paul's in Rome in prison. Timothy's in Ephesus. And yet Paul says, bring the books and the parchments. How does Timothy have copies of the books and the parchments? Only one of Paul's letters was addressed to Ephesus. Two were addressed to Timothy. That's three. There's a lot more epistles. There's epistles that were addressed to other places. Rome and Colossae and Philippi. The church of Galatians is not even addressed to a particular church. It's addressed to the churches of Galatia. How are they going to get that? They've got to make copies. The prophets identify what's legitimate scripture. They make copies and they send it out. Timothy's got them. He says, bring them. He talked to him about all scripture being given by inspiration of God. What good does that do if Timothy doesn't have all scripture before him? Right. He's got to have it. You look at examples of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, writing to those Jewish remnant members there, and he references all of Paul's epistles. The only indication you've got that where Peter's at is in Babylon. Paul never addressed a letter to Babylon. Peter was never anywhere that Paul addressed a letter, but yet apparently he knows about them. He's seen them and read them, all of Paul's epistles. And he's exhorting the members of the remnant. Read Paul's epistles if you want to know about why the kingdom didn't come in when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That exhortation only makes sense if they've got copies of the scriptures they can go to and read. That's what they're doing with the scriptures. The prophet's identifying it as legitimate. They're copying it and sending it out. And so the spiritual gift of prophecy very clearly is connected with written scripture. Therefore, when you come to Romans 16, if you understand that, and he says you're going to be established by the scriptures of the prophets, what's he talking about? He's talking about the scriptures of his epistles that have been verified as authentic by the Spirit through those that have the gift of prophecy. And you're going to be established in connection with that, he says. And that's what we are established by. That doctrine, which is found in those epistles. Hurrying now, he says in verse number 26 I see, if you're back in Romans 16, if that isn't clear enough, another reason I think that that's confirmed to us, he says in verse 26, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets. What's he talking about being manifested there? The mystery. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery is what's being manifest. The scriptures of the prophets are in connection with making manifest the revelation of the mystery. It's made manifest by the preaching that Paul's doing, and it's also made manifest by the scriptures that Paul's writing. Again, Israel's prophets don't make known the mystery. It's hidden God. But the body of Christ, apostles and prophets, in copying out those scriptures and sending that out are making manifest Jesus Christ according to the mystery. And he says that these epistles that I'm writing and this doctrine that I'm giving is in accordance with a specific commandment that I've received. He says, according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Paul says, I'm making known this mystery and fulfilling the word of God in the scripture concerning the mystery by the commission of a direct commandment I received from the everlasting God. A commandment to make known the mystery, to fulfill the word of God. You look at it, it says it's made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. That's not what we're not teaching Israel's prophets and that doctrine for the obedience of faith and justification today. You go back to that, that's the gospel of the kingdom they're talking about. That's not the way a man gets justified today. Our gospel is not the gospel of the kingdom. It's the gospel of the grace of God and the preaching of the cross. And so if you go back to the Old Testament prophets and you teach that doctrine is what people need to believe in order to be justified, you're teaching the wrong message. It's Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And that's what's found in the epistle of the Apostle Paul where he talks about the preaching of the cross. He said, I've been doing that by a direct commandment I got from God. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior. Paul received a commandment to make that aspect of the mystery known. Titus chapter 1, verse number 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, that's the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, he says, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. The commandment to make the mystery of Christ known. And the scriptures of the prophets is what's doing that by that commandment. That's his epistles. Been verified in connection with that spiritual gift. It's made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. On the basis of the obedience of faith, Jew and Gentile alike, believing the mystery of the gospel, are baptized by the Spirit into the one new man and made a part of what God's doing today. There is no blessing Israel to be blessed. There is no going to Israel to receive from the Lord. It's simply on the basis of the obedience of faith. Belief in the gospel, the grace of God, and the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ is what reconciles men to God today. Amen. It's to all nations, all Gentiles. Every man, no difference, middle wall of partition taken out of the way, amen, and both are made one in the body of Christ. Amen. When you start getting your mind wrapped around that and you see the differences clearly and the glory of all that God's doing in the fullness of Christ, the only thing that you can say, yeah, is what the Apostle Paul ends the book with in verse 27. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen.
That's right.
To God only wise be glory. The mystery of God's will that's been made known to us puts on display the riches of God's glory, the infinity of his wisdom, and the exceeding greatness of his power to usward that believe. Mm-hmm. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for the time you've given us in the word this morning. We pray that it's been a help to someone that's heard. Strengthen and edify your people, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
When I think what it costs just to hold it in my hand, it reminds me that I owe a great.
You've been listening to the Blessed Old Book Sunday School Hour with your radio teacher, Josh Edwards. The Blessed Old Book Sunday School Hour is a ministry of the Bemis Road Baptist Church, located at 3307 Bemis Road in Valdosta, Georgia. Be sure to tune in each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for the Blessed Old Book Sunday School Hour. Until next week, may the Lord richly bless you. This blessed